You know, I've heard that the modern day definition of friendship is walking into someone's house and your Wi-Fi connects automatically. That's the new definition of friends. You know, friendship requires that we spend time together in person, or if it's a long distance friendship, in our thoughts. And we make friends a priority because they're important to us. Friends are important to us. So we share a connection with them. We want to be around them. There's this agreement between two souls who are friends. They think alike. Friends can sometimes even complete each other's conversations, sentences. They know each other's hearts. The prophet Amos asked this question. He said, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" Well, James tells us if we are to be friends with God, then we are to be in agreement with God. We would have shared values with God. We would have shared experiences with God, just as we would with a friend on earth. We would spend time with each other, with our God, and desire to be in His company, because we have come to realize that when we are in God's company, that our minds and our hearts and our souls flourish when we're in God's presence. And so we seek His friendship. But that's not always the case with God's people. If I were to say, I have this wise, caring friend who's, man, he's always been there for me. He's always had my back. And he's a great friend. And then you'd ask me, well, do you spend much time with him? Well, no, come to think of it, I don't. Well, do you see him very often? Well, no, I don't. Maybe once a week, otherwise I don't spend much time with him. Oh, and my friend, by the way, has this thing about people not being selfish and not being greedy and jealous and narcissistic and focused on worldly things. And, you know, that just gets under my craw. Maybe that's why I don't like to spend time with this friend of mine. We don't agree with each other that much, it seems. But I'm still his friend because he's a pretty big deal in the community. We wouldn't treat an earthly friend like that, would we? If we did, we probably wouldn't have them as a friend very long. But yeah, we do that with God. Each and every one of us does that with God from time to time. But yet James says God is to be our friend and all the things that friendship means. But before we get into the harsh words of James, I want to remind us about a conversation that Jesus had in the Gospel of Luke. It's in chapter 17, if you want to look there. But people are predicting the end of the world, and they're looking to the clouds for the end to come. And Jesus listens to them very patiently and lets them speak. And then finally, he says this. He says, you know, the kingdom of God cannot be observed. It's not out there somewhere. Do you remember what he said next? He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Or if you look at another translation, it's within your reach, Jesus says. It's not out there somewhere. It's in you. The kingdom of God is yours for the taking. And Jesus said, as we have talked about before, that to enter into the kingdom of God, though, two things must happen. One is there must be repentance, and one, there must be belief. That's how Jesus starts his ministry out in the Gospels. He says, repent and believe. Now that word again, repent, we've talked about, is metanoia, which means having a changed mind. We first of all have to change our minds about a few things, or our hearts, if you will. We have to change our minds and our hearts about the way we see the world, the way we understand our place in the world. And then secondly, he says, believe. We have to have faith that there is something within our reach. If we turn from the old path And there must be another path to turn to, and we believe that there is the kingdom of God that we can enter into. And so Jesus says, no, don't be looking out there. The kingdom of God cannot be observed. He says it's in you or within your reach. But first of all, we have to repent. We have to change our minds and our hearts, and then we have to believe. Because earth, the kingdom of God, is the intersection of heaven and earth. That's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not a future event. The kingdom of God is now. It's where earth meets heaven, and that's in Jesus Christ, and that's where we find the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, we flourish. Our lives flourish. Our marriages flourish. Our relationships flourish when we find ourselves in the kingdom of God. So if you can change your mind and your heart from the old negative, worldly, self-destructive ways, and you can believe in this divine potential of the kingdom of God manifesting itself in your life, Jesus says you'll flourish. Why would we not flourish? Why would we not choose to flourish then? I want to flourish. I want to grow spiritually and mentally and emotionally and in my relationships. Why would we not choose the kingdom of God? Well, that's where we get to James in our passage today. James says there's a problem. James says the same thing that Jesus said. He says the divine is within us. That's what John read from this morning. The divine is within us. But what we have done is we have pushed the divine aside. We've set it aside. We've put it in a closet. We've locked it up. We've put it out of view. We've tied it. And we've replaced it with a spirit of defeat and a spirit of self-destruction and a spirit of narcissism and a spirit of selfish desire and a spirit of impure hearts. We're the ones who have pushed God aside. God does not abandon us. It's we who abandon God. And thus, when we don't flourish, it's our responsibility to turn around and walk toward God. The alternate path to the way of God of flourishing looks different in each generation, but it basically falls down to three forms. And these are the three forms that Jesus dealt with at his temptation. Remember, he was tempted three times when he was in the wilderness. He was tempted by privilege, by power, and by possessions. Remember, he was told tempted by the devil to turn the rocks to stone. You have this privilege, Jesus. You can do this. Do it then. And Jesus said, no. He went to the scriptures and he said, man shall not live by bread alone. He was also tempted by power. You remember when the devil said, you have angels that'll protect you. Jump, they'll save you. Jesus said, no, I'm not going. I've come to earth to humble myself. I'm not going to play tricks and magic tricks with you. And then possessions were tempted by. Jesus said, or the devil said to Jesus, all this could be yours. I remember when I was starting out my career, and I was a country boy from Breckinridge County, Kentucky, and the first time I had been to a really big city, it was Atlanta. That's where my training was, and we were up on the 20th floor, 21st floor, I think, of this tall building in downtown Atlanta. I was there for 9 weeks, except weekends. I got to come home, and the instructor, I remember the first day I was there, and I was just at all. It was a glass building, and I could just see this panoramic view of the city of Atlanta. And I guess I was just, you know, straight from the backwoods, and I was just kind of at all. And my instructor, he was an older gentleman and wise, funny guy. He came up and put his arm around me, and he said, "Son, someday this will all be yours." And it just came out of me. I said, well, what would I do with that? We're tempted, though. We're tempted to choose things that don't belong to us, that weren't really meant for us. and that will lead us astray. Privilege and power and possessions can have a strong hold on the human heart. And when they become the guiding, overarching desire of the heart, they will lead us to a place where we will not flourish. Outwardly, it may look like we're flourishing. To the world, it may look like we're bringing in the hay. But inside, James says there is a destruction that begins to take place in our hearts. And then it does begin to manifest outwardly in our relationships and in the rest of our life. You see, the problem with allowing yourself to be overcome with a desire for privilege and power and possessions is that eventually, James says, it leads to violence. He says there's this quarreling and this fighting that starts taking place in your mind and in your heart, and then it manifests itself outwardly. And you say something ugly to someone, or you try to control someone to get that privilege or that power or that possession, or you manipulate someone, or you cheat them, or he says it could even end in violence. How many times you open the newspaper or scroll down your news feed or watch television and you see someone has committed some act of violence, and then you start listening and you're like, oh, for a pair of shoes. Okay. Oh, for, you know, they've been embezzling for the last 30 years and now what? It leads to a place outwardly that commits violence toward one another. But worse than that, more importantly than that, desiring above all else privilege and power and possessions creates this divide or this wall between you and your God. When privilege and pride and possessions become the center of your heart and it becomes the center of the focus of your life, it creates a divide. It creates a wall between you and your God. It stops the flow of the divine that dwells in you and wants you to flourish, but it's walled up. It's dammed up. It keeps out the light. And James makes it akin to cheating on your spouse, who's supposed to be your love, who's supposed to be your best friend. But he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so there we have it. As our minds and our hearts are lured and enticed by privilege and power and possessions, we end up cheating on our beloved. We end up cheating on the same beloved who, you remember, 3 or 4 weeks ago we read from the Song of Solomon, and the beloved comes leaping over the hills, sort of in this playful mood. The beloved comes and he peers in the window and he finds you there in your prison cell inside the wall, and you've been there all winter. And you remember what the beloved said? He said, arise and come with me. We've got an adventure. That's the Lord saying, let's go flourish together. But we're like, no, I want just a little more money. I want just a little more power. I want a little more privilege. I forget which mogul it was in the early 20th century. They asked him how much would be enough, and he said, just a little more. Because it never ends once we go down that path. It's not to say, James is, and the scriptures do not teach, that we should not try to be successful and we should not seek to benefit the world through our talents and our skills. But there's one thing between being successful and then finding a use for your talent and your success and all that comes with it for the good of your community and the world. And there's a difference between that and you becoming just centrally focused on privilege and power and possessions. And it can happen real quick, real quickly in our lives. But our beloved always comes and says, arise and come with me. Let's go flourish in this one life that you have. And James says, and you dare cheat on your beloved and turn your backs on him and choose these empty things that the world offers. Of course, the Levitical law for adultery was punishable by death, so the analogy is not lost with James. See, he's making a point here. God jealously longs for the spirit that he caused to dwell in us. But if we start desiring the privileges and the powers and the possessions of the world and what it has to offer, we will find ourselves opposed by God, which means we're spiritually dead at that point. We're empty, with no meaning and no purpose beyond the praise of men and stuff that rusts and fades. Oh, but James says there is a path to life. He says there's a way out of this empty, meaningless life built on privilege and power and possessions. And he begins with this. He said, but God gives more grace. However far you've gone down the path of power and privilege and possessions, and however much it's corrupted your heart because it's become the central focus of your life, God always has more grace to bring you back. Amen. That's the beauty of Christ's death on the cross for us, is that he gave it all, and he's always giving it all for us. So James says, if God's offering the grace, then do this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Ouch. James is saying throughout this whole chapter that there's nothing worse than we could be than to be double-minded on our relationship with God, to be hypocrites about it. James says you want to play around with this short life that you're given and make it all about toys and appearances and outward show and hobnobbing with the powerful and accruing power and possessions for yourself. Go for it. But to what end? But he says, but God gives more grace. So flee while you can, James says, and submit yourself to God. That doesn't mean don't go out and be successful. That doesn't mean don't go out and share your talents with the world. And if wealth comes your way because of that, that's wonderful. But don't let that be your God. And don't let accruing and achieving that be your God. Let your beloved be your God. The beloved who will be there in the early morning hours when you're sitting there thinking, what is this all about? I have it all, but I have nothing. He'll be the one who's with you. And we'll just say, well, submit to me. Submit your heart to me. Let's try that. Come near to me and I'll come near to you and we'll flourish. We'll flourish together. That's what Christ does for us. He causes us to flourish. May we seek such a God. Let's pray together. Father, we see that there are many gifts that we can have given to us in life. And as those gifts accrue to us, it is so easy for us to become prideful. It is so easy to think that it was just all about us. That it had nothing to do with your grace and your mercy. And perhaps the upbringing of parents. Perhaps the love and the nurture of a church. Perhaps a kind and caring teacher. So James is quick, Father, to remind us that the Lord blesses the humble. So in our success, Father, may we always maintain a pure heart, a heart that desires nothing more than to be in your presence, and in your presence let your power work its way in our short and humble lives. Change our minds and give us faith, Father, to flourish in your kingdom that is not out there, but that has been planted in our hearts through your loving Son, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.